Okay, so today we're looking at the subject of sex, so the series Money, Sex, or Power, and we're on 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. I'll just read the first paragraph there, and before that, let me lead us in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the clarity with which your word speaks on so many of these areas of our lives which we struggle with and which are so important, and we pray for clarity now as we look at this issue of sex together and the place that it has in your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So if you were with us last week, we were looking, as we began this series, at money, sex and power. We were picturing these powerful forces as being like planets in our lives, which are in orbit around the sun. So they're wonderful gifts when used in the service of God, in orbit around the sun, S-O-N, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But they're so destructive when they're out of orbit and they're flying out of control. And so this week, as we come to sex, I guess this is planet Venus, the goddess of love, sex, and beauty in Roman mythology. And we'll begin, as last week, with God's good design for the planet, and then what happens when it's not in its right orbit. So someone has written that a friend of theirs has got an interesting spoon that has a large hole in the middle, and it's on your sheet if you're wondering what on earth is that thing on the sheet. Basically, the friend keeps it in his sugar bowl, and he says it's pretty entertaining when he has guests as they try unsuccessfully to put sugar in their coffee using it. And it turns out it is actually, of course, an olive spoon. And the hole in the middle is to drain away the oil as you lift the olive to your mouth. And he says, you can't make sense of the way the spoon is until you understand what the spoon is for. And it's the same with sex and sexuality, that unless we know what sex is for, we will not understand how it's meant to work. And at best, we'll just get some sort of passing entertainment from it. So what is sex for? As with a spoon, best person to ask is the person who made it. So with sex, sex is God's idea, God's invention, God's design. And God says that sex is for marriage. So the voluntary public union of one man and one woman, and it's designed only for that context. And any other context is wrong. It's like putting the olive spoon in the sugar bowl, but with more serious consequences. So Genesis 2:24, God says, a man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So you leave, you hold fast in the covenant commitment of marriage, and then and only then the two become one flesh in sexual union. So sex is for marriage. But what is sex in marriage actually for? Well, three things, three M's there. So that Genesis verse is quoted in Ephesians 5:31. And then Paul says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So the point of marriage and sex in marriage is a mystery in the biblical sense, something hidden, now revealed. And the mystery is this, that it is about Christ and the church. So sex is a picture of spiritual reality. The joining together of a man and a woman in marriage and in sex in marriage is a picture of Christ being united with his people. So it's a model of that ultimate relationship. The Bible begins with a marriage, so Adam and Eve. The Bible ends with a marriage, Christ and his church. And the former is the trailer for the latter. So it's like a film trailer that gives you a glimpse of what is to come when the film is released. So human marriage and sex in marriage reflects this big story of the Bible. So the big thing God is doing in the universe. God is making a people for his son. And by faith they are joined together now spiritually. And one day they will be joined together in perfect union. So marriage and sex in marriage points to that ultimate reality, that ultimate relationship. Second purpose of sex in marriage is multiplication. Genesis 1:28, God said to the first married couple, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it and have dominion. So sex is for producing children, for multiplying the number of those who will rule the world under God. And so children are seen in the Bible not as being a pain or an inconvenience or a drain on your resources to be avoided at all cost, but they're seen as a blessing. Psalm 127 said, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. So marriage and children go together as a package, and it would be very, very odd biblically to want marriage and sex, but not to want children. It's part of the point. Now, not being able to have children is a different matter and is, of course, a great sorrow. But what has multiplication got to do with the mystery? You know, is it related? Well, very much so. The union of Christ and his people is one that is fruitful and multiplies as more children are born again into the family of God through faith in Christ. So that is God's plan for this ultimate marriage, that it produces children, many children. And that is why getting the gospel out here in the Wharf is so important. Multiplication matters. So again, you see that the physical is a picture of the spiritual. Sex producing children is a picture of this ultimate reality, the union of Christ and his people producing more. Third purpose of sex is magic. So in the sense of something enchanting, or we could say romance. God has designed sex to give pleasure. So a husband and wife can delight in one another and express their love for each other at the deepest level. And we talk, don't we, about making love. So sex is not just something functional. It's not just a duty. Not just for producing children and then we sort of, you know, you move on once the job is done. Certainly not something dirty or unspiritual. It is given to us by God as a delight throughout marriage. And this mutual delight is something that is very explicit and passionate in the book, The Song of Solomon. Now, has the magic got anything to do with the mystery? Well, absolutely. It's a picture of Christ's passionate love for the bride, the church. So his delight in his people. Isaiah 62 says, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. And we're to delight in him too. So there we have God's design for sex. That is the purpose of the olive spoon, if you like. Mystery, multiplication, magic. So marriage and sex in marriage is given us by God so we can understand better and enjoy this ultimate relationship for which we were created, that of Christ and his bride, the church. So this is what God says this amazing gift of sex is for. These are the maker's instructions. Now, for those of us who are married, this means that we need to have the same high view of sex that God does, that it's something that we need to keep right at the heart of marriage. So the Bible doesn't just forbid sex outside of marriage. The Bible commands sex within marriage. So 1 Corinthians 7 says, verse 5, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time. And so sex is something that married people need to keep right at the heart of their relationship, their marriage, making time and space for it in the busyness of our lives. But what if you're single? So if sex is such a great thing and such an important picture of God's purpose for the universe, but if it's only for marriage, where does it leave the single person? You know, what are they supposed to do with their own sexuality and desires and longings? I mean, it's a bit like, isn't it, being given an olive spoon, but then being told you're not allowed to eat olives. You think, well, how frustrating, how pointless. Well, Sam Olbrey is a single Christian guy who has reflected and written on this a lot. He's a Christian leader who is same-sex attracted. And so with having a biblical view of sex, he knows it's never going to be something that he gets to experience. Because biblically, sex is for marriage, and marriage is for a man and a woman. He writes this. He says, "The consummation our sexual feelings long for can, if we let them, point us to a greater consummation to come. But he says that sexual unfulfillment itself becomes a means of deepening our sense of the fuller, deeper satisfaction we await in Jesus. It helps us to hunger more for him." And he adds, "It's a way of declaring to a world obsessed with sexual and romantic intimacy that these things aren't ultimate, and that in Christ we possess what is." So what he's saying there is that as the fulfillment of sexual desire points to the ultimate relationship, so the unfulfillment of sexual desire can do the same. And so whether we're single or married, we all need to be pursuing this ultimate relationship with Christ. But in a world that is obsessed with sexual and romantic intimacy, it is really, really hard, isn't it, to say no to sex for the sake of Christ. So to say as a Christian single person, "I'm not going to go the way of the world, I'm not going to have sex unless I get married. And I'm not going to compromise and marry someone who doesn't love Christ just in order to get married and have sex. And if I'm same-sex attracted, I accept that I'm never going to be able to have sex." You know, such people, I think, are heroes of the Christian faith, and we should honor them and we should celebrate them. And we need to help and support one another in this, in a world obsessed with sexual and romantic intimacy. And this worldly view on sex is something we're going to turn to now for a few minutes. When planet Venus is not in its right orbit around the Son of God, it can become the Son at the center. So it replaces God, it becomes God. It's seen as something that is ultimate. So sex suddenly becomes the savior. Sex becomes the be-all and end-all. The idea becomes that, you know, it's through sex that you discover yourself and you become the person you are meant to be. It's how you find your true identity. And so you've got to be in a relationship. And if you're not having sex, well, people say you're missing out on everything life has got to offer. And if you're denying yourself sex, saying, you know, it's just for marriage, people say, well, that's just plain weird. You know, there's clearly something wrong with you. But this worldly view of sex is like driving a 10-ton truck over a 1-ton bridge. Sex cannot bear that sort of weight and expectation. It wasn't designed to. So relationship is not the be-all and end-all. And sex is not the ultimate. Christ is. And if you put that kind of weight and expectation on sex and the relationship, you will be disillusioned or you will crush the other person. It's one of the lies of our culture, isn't it, that you have to be experiencing sex to be fulfilled and to be truly human. And the Bible says no. You can flourish as a human being and not be in a sexual relationship. Jesus was single, he didn't have sex, and he was the most truly human person to ever walk the planet. So when Venus is not in its right orbit, there's this misunderstanding of sex. There is also misuse of sex. Without the Maker's instructions, it's a bit like finding an olive spoon on the ground and saying, "I have no idea what this is for. I haven't got a clue what this is for, but tell you what, let's just try a few things and see what feels good." And so people try to get some enjoyment out of sex, but they're missing the point completely because they don't understand what the thing is for. But actually, the Bible would say it's a bit more sinister and it's more willful than that. So it's not just that we don't know what it's for. In our sinfulness, we deliberately reject God's instructions. So it's more a question of, no one's going to tell me how to use this spoon. Okay, it's mine, and I'll do what I want with it, thank you very much. And the very idea that I can only use this spoon for olives, that is ridiculous. It's restrictive, it infringes my rights and freedoms and so on. How dare you? As Christians, we will be tempted ourselves by these loud and very insistent voices in the world around us, and also by our sinful desires that come from within us. We'll be tempted to follow suit and to do our own thing with the spoon. Hebrews 13:4 refers to the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Sexual immorality is basically any sex outside of marriage. sex before marriage, sex while you're just living with someone to whom you're not married, homosexual acts, and so on. Adultery is a married person having sex with someone who is not their husband or wife. Well, let's just take a few examples. Cohabitation is living with a partner but not married to them. And it is the fastest growing family type in the UK. Why is cohabitation wrong? Well, in marriage, you've got publicly pledged lifelong exclusive commitment and faithfulness. So marriage is completely unambiguous. Whereas cohabitation is not clear. It's not clear to others what the nature and basis of the relationship is. And that lack of clarity may well be inside the relationship as well. So one of them is thinking, this is for life. And the other one is thinking, we'll just see how this goes and I'll leave my options open. Marriage also gives security, gives stability. So private assurances of commitment you've made one night on the sofa are much easier to break than public promises made in front of your family, friends, and work colleagues. Marriage is also the union of two families. It's connected. That provides protection, security. Whereas cohabiting, it's disconnected, it's free-floating. So cohabitation, it is not marriage. It is different to marriage. It's wanting the benefits of marriage without the commitment of marriage. And so the Bible says it is a wrong context for sex. If you're not ready to get married, you're not ready for sex. Another example of misuse of sex is adultery. Seventh commandment is very clear, isn't it? You shall not commit adultery. God is faithful. He insists that we reflect that faithfulness in our relationships in marriage. Now, adultery, of course, doesn't happen overnight. It happens when we fail to cultivate the garden of our marriages. And then someone else walks along to whom we suddenly find that we're attracted. And we start hanging out. And there's a bit of a spark and there's chemistry. And you become infatuated. And before you know it, look out for the warning signs. And if you are committing adultery, the Bible would say you must repent. You need to confess it. You need to turn from it. Break off the relationship. And seek forgiveness both from God and from your spouse. But adultery begins in the heart, doesn't it? So Jesus said, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So David, he committed adultery, didn't he, with Bathsheba, but it began with lust, didn't it, when he saw her bathing in the pool and so on. But even if lust doesn't lead to physical adultery, it is still wrong. So Jesus said that we're committing adultery with the other person in our hearts. You know, whether it's someone that we know or whether it's someone we don't know, some anonymous person we're looking at on a screen. And maybe Jesus was also alluding to self-gratification when he says in that same passage on lust, he says, if your right hand causes you to sin. Now, lust is more of a problem than ever in today's world, isn't it? So technology, wonderful, wonderful gift, but it has become this delivery system for fuel for lust. And the fires are burning out of control. Babylon is burning. So a quarter of all internet searches are for pornographic content. And 90% of youngsters between the ages of 8 and 16 have access to pornography online, most of them while doing their homework. And now, of course, it's gone mobile. Misuse of sex, it is a huge, huge problem. And the consequences are catastrophic, both in the wider world and in individual lives. So misusing an olive spoon, it's not a big deal, is it? Misusing sex, it really is a big deal. Because sex outside of God's boundaries is completely disastrous. It's destructive in our lives now. So in the passage I read, 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. So it's saying there that there's something uniquely dangerous about sexual sin. It's sinning against your own body. That we do damage to ourselves at the deepest level because it's so personal, as well as damaging other people. And that is why God hates it. It is so damaging to people who are made in his image and who are precious to him. And that is why God's people are told in this passage to flee from sexual immorality. Don't flirt with it. Flee from it as fast as you can. And we mustn't listen to the lies of the world. Underneath that tasty bit of bait is a very deadly hook. The flourishing life, it is not a life of self-fulfillment, it is a life of self-control. But what is at stake is not just life now, but life eternally. Hebrews 13:4 says that God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Now, given every single one of us here this lunchtime is a sexual sinner, without exception, we obviously need to ask, well, what hope is there for any of us? Well, the wonderful news of the Bible is that in Jesus we find God's grace and forgiveness for all our sins, including our sexual sins. That is why Christ died for us on the cross, for those sins too. So we find forgiveness and we find restoration. That a messed up past does not mean that is the end of the road for us. But the grace that forgives and restores is also the grace that transforms and empowers us. So the Bible says the grace of God brings salvation and it trains us. It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. So God's grace pushes us to live differently. And if we're those who stand in God's grace, we need to be radical about sexual sin. Because Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. And even if that's not literal, it is certainly radical. Now, as we walk by the Spirit, we have God's wonderful promises. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And the Bible says, in our weakness, let us with confidence draw near the throne of grace that we may find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. But if in the end, and we saw this last week, if in the end this planet Venus, is out of control, the only way to get it back in its right orbit is to get the sun back at the center, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, exerting his gravitational pull on our hearts and minds and lives. John Piper says that he's got one of those clocks that he uses that shines the time, the digital time, on his ceiling. And so he says at night when he goes to bed, he's got, 10:30 or whatever it is, in these red letters, clear red letters on the ceiling. But he says when the sun comes up in the morning, the numbers just vanish. Because in the brightness of the sun, you just can't see the numbers anymore. So he says the red numbers, they thrive in the darkness, but they just vanish in the light. And he says it's the same with sexual immorality. That the more the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the more he is shining brightly, like the sun at the center of our lives, the less vivid and the less alluring sexual immorality will seem. Well, may he be that center in our lives, shining ever more brightly day by day. Well, let me pray for us and then there's time for questions. Lord God, we do pray that for each one of us, that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be shining ever more brightly at the center of our universe, the center of our worlds and our lives. We pray that he would exert the gravitational pull on our hearts and lives to keep this planet of sex as a wonderful gift from you in its right orbit, used for your glory. And we pray this in his name. Amen.